doing that over these last 7 or 8 weeks. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. John 15 we're looking at today. Have we had our Bible readings? No, we haven't. Okay. Turn with us to Isaiah chapter 5, which is the first Bible reading, and then we'll look at John 15, which is the second Bible reading. So thanks those that are going to do that. Shannon, Liz.
All right, so I'm going to read the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing to the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall and it will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And I'm also going to read the reading from John chapter 15. And verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he trims clean so that it'll be even more beautiful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Thanks, Shannon. Didn't realise that Liz had popped out for crash. So all those I ams that we've been looking at in the weeks leading up to this are all describing, if you wanted to get them together, describing who the Lord Jesus is for us and to us. The gate, he's the shepherd who guides and leads, he's the light who gives us light, he's the bread who sustains us and so on. All those things are talking about what he does for us. But today's I Am opens up a bit more of a deeper area, because in this passage, this is more about who he is in us and who we are in him. Now, if you look at the context here, John records more than any of the other gospel writers of the words of Jesus between the Last Supper, which is at the end of chapter 13 of John, and between that and the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right up to the end of chapter 17. Whether all of these words took place in the upper room, or whether some of them took place on their journey through the city, through the back streets, outside the gates, across the Kidron Valley, up towards the Garden of Gethsemane, which was on the side of the Mount of Olives. There are many things in John's Gospel between chapter 13 and chapter 17 that are very wonderful, very rich, and very deep. And this one, in verse 1, focuses on Jesus as the vine, the true vine, as that verse 1 says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Grapevines were such a common everyday scene in Israel. If you think back, don't turn back, but think back to the passage that Shannon read in Isaiah 5. It talks about how the grapevine or the vineyard is a picture of Israel. And God as the cultivator of that vineyard. We'll come to that in a sec. But I don't know about you, but I love grapes. I love grapevines. I love the look of them. I love the colour of them. I love just getting in under them. They just seem to me just such a beautiful, refreshing picture. I love to even think about grapevines. When I was doing a ministry up in Murraybridge a couple of years ago, I was up there every day, and so I was driving up there in the morning and coming home in the late afternoon. And part of that was over a very hot summer. And I remember always on my way home, there was a little Coles shop not far from the church. And I'd come out the back of Murray Bridge and come down the old road to Callington and then get on the freeway. And one of the things I used to look forward to through the really hot days up there was popping into Coles and getting a big bunch of grapes, the whole bag of grapes I would buy. And they'd always just sprayed them, so they were just moist, water dripping off them, and I'd sit that bunch of grapes in my lap and I'd eat it all the way home to Adelaide. And usually just finish them as I pulled into this our street, which is a bit mean, I suppose, but I ate them all. It was such a refreshing way to end the day with these beautiful, beautiful grapes. When you look at a grapevine, though, they can look pretty old and gnarled, especially if it's, say, one in your backyard that you've had for a long time. Looks pretty dry and barren, especially this time of year, very much so. And yet, that grapevine is chock full of life and vitality. They're very strong, they're very resilient things. Not strong like a gum tree, which looks so much stronger and yet at times can be so brittle. And huge big limbs can just fall off it, sometimes in the heat of the day. Grapevines are not like that. They're slender. They're flexible. But in their flexibility is their strength. And they entwine themselves around things, don't they? And I'm sure that Jesus wants us to be thinking about that when he's talking about being the vine. Some even say may have been seeing some vines or some of the decorations on the temple as they go past and walking on towards. But, you know, imagining that vine wrapped itself, entwining around through the trellises, climbing up the walls, and thinking about that in terms of the Lord Jesus and being the vine in our lives. Again, look at the context. He's on his way to Gethsemane. A very, very difficult time. Go back to John chapter 12 if you've got your Bible and look at verse 27. Verse 27 of John 12. Now my soul is troubled, deeply distressed. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of trial and agony. But it is for this very purpose that I have come to this hour. And just look down at verse 31. He goes on. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, meaning on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So those two verses together, a Saviour who is troubled and deeply distressed, and a Saviour who is very clear that the path that he is following is the path that will bring life in all of its fullness. Just a little bit like that gnarly, dry-looking vine that is full of life and vitality. What a picture of the Lord Jesus in John 15 on his way to Gethsemane, in the midst of that, if you like, barren, spiritually barren, gnarly sort of time, and yet the life is just continuing to flow through. Let's go back to John 15, because it talks about the vine, it also talks about the branches. In verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. I mean, here, that's an incredibly amazing statement and truth about us. Not just who he is, but who we are, because we are and he is, are now meshed together. This is so much more than other things that he said to the disciples. You know, follow me, listen to me, trust me, serve me, tell others about me. This is so much more. This is Jesus the Lord saying to the disciples, you are joined to me. I am part of you. You are part of me. And you think about what a grapevine looks like, it's hard to tell the difference between what part do you call the vine and what part do you call the branches, because they're all flowing out from one another. Where does one start and the other finish? And this is what the world can't understand about Christians. I said a few months ago, I think, that I've quite concerned or troubled or whatever about what's happening, as we all are in the world, and the name Christian is meaning so many different things and so many awful things, exact opposite of what it's supposed to mean. And so I wonder sometimes whether I shouldn't use that word, just talk about Jesus followers or believers or something like that. But there's a part of me that says no. Christian is Christian. Christian means something. Though it's been dragged through the mud and dragged through the courts and dragged through the battlefields of the world, the word Christian is the most glorious word, because what it simply means, a Christian is Christ in one. Christ in a person. That's what the world doesn't get. The world sort of sees the Christian, being a Christian is about, or is just about, beliefs or morals and values and ceremonies and do's and don'ts and all of those things. They think that's what delineates between non-Christians and Christians. But it's that Christ is in one. That's what makes a Christian a Christian. I am the vine and you are the branches. Then go back to verse 1. Who have we forgotten here? The vine dresser. Now the vine dresser is an incredibly important person in a vineyard. Let's go back to Isaiah 5. And just look at how it's like a parable. It's a song, really. Wants to sing it. Let me sing for my greatly beloved, a song of my beloved and about his vineyard. And his vineyard is his chosen people. My greatly beloved had a vineyard, and it was on a very fertile slope. Remember, it was in the promised land. It was in Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey. He dug it all around and he cleared away its stones and he planted it with the choicest grapes. And he built a tower in the center of it to protect it, and he also hewed out a wine vat in it. But when he went, expecting to find the choicest grapes that this vineyard had produced, he found nothing but worthless grapes. God pictures himself as the, if you like, the cultivator or the vine dresser. Back in John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. A grapevine is a plant designed to be cultivated. It doesn't grow best when it's allowed to grow wild. So Jesus is telling his disciples that to belong to him is to be in union with him. And to be in union with Jesus, so they are being told, means being cultivated, which means being interfered with, which means being messed with, which means being bent and tied and twisted and trained and changed and persuaded. And worst of all, it means to be pruned. That's the one that's brought out here in John 15. To be pruned. Now, pruning hurts. Pruning means bits get cut off. Pruning means that the branches get shorter and shorter. And littler and littler and less obvious or less beautiful. Pruning makes you cry. But Jesus says it's okay because the vine dresser is his father. And his father is all wise. The vine dresser doesn't want to kill the vine. He just wants the vine to be what the vine was meant to be in the beginning. Why does God the vine dresser prune us? Well, it's because we let all kinds of stuff stop us from being what we were meant to be. It's true, isn't it? We get too big for ourselves. We treat others poorly, and we entertain thoughts that shrink our hearts. We don't listen. We won't share. We do all kinds of stuff that prevent us from being who we were meant to be. We just need the vine dresser. We need the vine dresser to cut those things out of our life. Vine dresser comes to us, doesn't he? Sometimes in the quietness of the night or in the quietness of our devotions or our walks along the beach. Other times he crashes right in the midst of everything that's going on round about us. But he comes to us and he says, look at this. Look at this. And oh, we're ashamed of that. We are sorry. And we ask for his forgiveness. And we ask him to take that away. We ask him to help us to be different. And we yield. And snip, snip, snip. Because the vine dresser wants us to bear fruit. That's the other one that's in this passage, isn't it? The fruit. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he continually prunes so that it'll bear more fruit. So fruit, more fruit. If you go down to verse 8, it talks about much fruit. We talked about that Isaiah 5 passage, planted on a very fertile slope in the promised land. Everything that the vine dresser could do to give those vines the opportunity to be the vines that they were planted to be, clears away all the stones. Then when he comes to it, it's a tragedy. He expected it to produce the choicest grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. God tells us this story because it illustrates something that is unnatural. A vine producing worthless fruit? That's unnatural. That's not what it's meant to be. A grapevine will naturally produce grapes. So if we take that analogy and put it over to Christ and to us, Jesus Christ, the vine, will naturally, supernaturally, I suppose, if you want to be technical, Jesus Christ, the vine, naturally, the branches will produce Christ-likeness. If Christ's the vine, then the grapes The fruit will be Christ-likeness. Makes sense, doesn't it? The fruit is love, joy, peace, inner peace, patience, kindness. Where's this coming from? We're making this up? Yep. Go on, Toby. Absolutely, mate. You can have a double helping of apple pie tonight. As long as you have ice cream on it and think of me. That's right. It's the fruit of the Spirit, just as Toby said. Love, joy, inner peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that the vine dresser wants to be growing in our lives. That's why he can sometimes, we think, be a bit brutal with the snip, 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 because the stuff that gets in the way of all of that is hindering us from being beautiful people. And if I use that term, it's a silly term, I suppose, just came to mind. Beautiful in the sense that Christ is beautiful. Now, with this fruit, if we go back to John 15, look at verse 4. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Or your translation might say, "Abide in me, dwell in me." Make ourselves comfortable in him so that he may be comfortable in us and there's harmony between us. Remain in me and I'll remain in you, just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine. Well, neither can you unless you remain in me. And if we need an example of that, we go home, we cut off that branch and we put it in a jar of water and see what happens. Nothing. Nothing at all. Look at verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's so final, isn't it? That's so utterly final. Apart from me, we can do nothing. So this remaining in him, doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. We can't be perfect this side of heaven. It does mean that we try to be as holy as we can be, as surrendered as we can be, but we're sinners. And so when we grow in the wrong direction or we resist the little tendril wrapping it around that bit of wire, we want that tendril to slip out there to that rose bush because it looks pretty. Oh, we don't realise because we're only a tendril. Well, the little tendril doesn't realise there's horrible thorns on that rose bush. That's not a good place for the grapevine to be. So then we go through that process that we talked about before. The vine dresser shows it to us. We see it. He opens our eyes. The Spirit within us convicts us. We feel ashamed. We're sorry. We turn to him, we seek his forgiveness, we receive his forgiveness. We ask him to help us. We agree with him that we want to be the kind of different that he wants us to be. And so we grow. It's the pruning, the snip snipping, and then we grow. And that's talking about all of that down there in those verses and comes to the end in verse 8 where it says, "My Father is glorified when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples." Be careful how you read that. It can be read in a way that it's up to us to do the proving, if you like, in our own strength. But that's not what he means at all, as we've already seen in all the other things that he said. "My Father's glorified when you bear much fruit," he said. When God reveals himself in us and through us, That's when he's being glorified. That's what he wants. The fruit isn't reflecting us. The fruit is reflecting the vine. Next door to us, we have a house that is beautifully gardened. And all down the side of their veranda, they have a glory vine. Do you know what a glory vine is? Neville, what's a glory vine? That's right. Is it pretty? Yeah, why is it pretty this time of the year? Yeah, that's true. That's right, the beautiful autumn leaves. Have you seen the colour of the leaves on glory vines? They're glorious. That's why they call them glory vines. But they draw attention to themselves. They're red and orange and yellow, magnificent. But they look just like a grapevine. And if you go charging up to them, the one thing you won't find is grapes. So God is glorified when his son's likeness is becoming revealed through our lives in the ordinary everydayness of our living. God does the revealing of himself through us, but we do the yielding. We do the repenting, we do the surrendering, and then the change comes from him. We are vine branches. We are the Christ vine's branches, recreated by God to be cultivated. We do not grow best when allowed to grow wild. Like John Piper says, we are most fulfilled when God is most glorified in us. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? We are most fulfilled, not when we're glorified, but when God is glorified in us. Our meaning to life is to reveal him in our daily life. I am the vine. Let's finish with verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. The ones that remain in me and I in them bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Loving Heavenly Father, we know that this is so true, and it's so true for us. We pray that you'll help us to see. We need to see who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who he is in us. And Father, also we need to see who we are. Who we are in him. Oh Father, what a privilege, what a thrill, what an unbelievable, wonderful, gracious thing that you have done for us. To cause us to become branches of the vine. Oh, Father, we give ourselves to you afresh today, that you might have your way in our lives in this coming week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Maddie.